Good afternoon. This is January 26th, about 2:30 in the afternoon. I've been reading this morning from The Altitude of Prayer. I'm not sure if there's going to be a talk today or not. I feel the presence, and I am here, and I'm here. And so let us be still. Maybe that's all we'll do, is just be still. And all of you involved in mystical principles all over the world, the stillness is for you. And so within yourself, be still and know that I within you am God, your very own omnipresence. And I am within you, not like you stand outside of a house and then walk into the house. Not that type of within. No, I am within you like the colors blue and red are within purple. And so I am within you. How many of you, I wonder, have this inner feeling of omnipresence, of your own omnipresence within? Do you feel it? Does it speak to you? Does it give you an impression in the mind? Does it move through your being? Can you stand in it and rest back in it? And does it flow through you? Do you feel the oneness that I and omnipresence are one? One. As blue and red are one. One color. Purple. I wonder, do you feel it? By now you know the goal is not to make a few dollars more. It's not to find that perfect companion with which or with whom you can grow old and gray together. It's not to find the correct level of phosphates, or not phosphates, but magnesium and zinc in your bloodstream. It's not to find the perfect balance of muscles and fat. It's not to find the really even the fountain of youth. No. That's the trick. That's the trick that gets you started on the path. But if you've been on the path for a few years, you should be way past that. Way, way past that. And this little group that's gathered itself together, there's 27 of you. All of you should be way, way past that. You know by now, I'm sure, that the goal is to stand in your own incorporeality. To stand in it. The goal is to look out from within, standing in incorporeality, standing in the I. Can it be done in this lifetime? I say yes. Can it be done on a permanent basis? Can we really make the transition from a corporeal material sense of self to an incorporeal spiritual being, to the I within the Father, in the bosom and the heart of the Father, and the Father, the omnipresence of I? Can we make that transition here and now? Is there really that state of consciousness, heaven, here and now? I've said that there is, and I've encouraged you to dwell there. But today, when I randomly picked up a book called The Altitude of Prayer by Joel, I turned at random to the last chapter, and I found this. Hold on a minute, I'll go get it. Now, I'm just going to read quietly a couple of pages, maybe 2.5 at the most, from this chapter, Living by Prayer. Since we carry our Christ within us, and its name is omniscience, why do we have to use words and thoughts? Why can we not just rest and let it perform its works? That is exactly what happens. We have an experience. It is like a movement or transition in consciousness, and we say, ah, whereas I was blind, now I see. The Christ really is my identity. I have nothing to do but let the Christ live my life. Now we are at the place where we heal with a smile, because we are no longer dealing with corporeality in a mild form or a serious form. No, now we are dealing with truth, and we are letting the truth make us free. You see, as I've said to you, just a few hours ago, yesterday I think, I said, truth is not a mental activity. And, do you see, he says here, we have an experience, it's a movement or a transition in consciousness. A movement or transition in consciousness is not a mental activity. And that's why he says, why do we have to use words or thoughts? We don't. We have to let that movement of Christ take place. We must pray without ceasing. It may seem impossible to do this while we are living a human life, but I, Joel, say it is possible. It's a matter of practice. A matter of dominion, a matter of determining to live by prayer, but knowing also what is meant by the listening attitude of prayer. There are steps along the way of prayer, beginning with the preliminary step of practicing the presence. That's where we begin as babies. Pondering or contemplating whatever it is that is within us of a spiritual nature. That's our beginning steps at meditation. I cannot begin a meditation by saying, I am God, because I'm faced with all the mistakes of my humanhood, and I would be calling myself a liar. So he's saying here, you can't just close your eyes and step into incorporeality if you've been living a human sense of life. He says, rather than do that, I acknowledge that there is something of God about me or within me. That there is something to be attained, something to be known, and so I ponder it, its qualities, its nature, and its activity. This is someone that's moving towards this experience of transition in consciousness. Eventually, he says, through this kind of practice, we come to such an inner stillness that the outside world does not trouble us so greatly. Yes, it falls away from us. We do not react to it so much, and it becomes less and less real to us. Now, those are his words. The outside world becomes less and less real to us. Better than that would be the concept about this universe. The concepts become less and less real, because those concepts are not out there. Omnipresence is. We begin to have less fear of the powers of the world, a greater reliance and confidence in the infinite invisible, and we are beginning to transfer our faith and our fears in the outer world to a conviction, an assurance, and an inner peace within ourselves. So these are the steps we've taken over all these years to get to the place where we turn within when we need anything. And if our needs are met, we have an adequate amount of supply, we have a decent companion, our relationships are fairly good, and our health is okay, well, then we still turn within. Now we turn within to learn how to listen better, how to listen without words and thoughts. We are still in duality because we have the divine eye, which we are, and this human being out here who has not entirely found his way home. He is getting closer. The Father is coming out to meet him. The eye is announcing itself. Yes, you're having meditations in which this something moves through you. Christ, or the eye of you. The eye within and the person without are getting better acquainted. Joel says, I think they are beginning to love each other. And I said that too yesterday, last night. There is a warmth, an attachment developing, a companionship, a communion. It is still duality. In fact, the whole ministry of Jesus Christ was in duality, except in the brief revelation in which he disclosed his true identity. If we abide in the Word and let the Word abide in us, if we begin to commune with the Spirit within us, if we get friendly with it, reach a place where we really can have a feeling of oneness with it, the day comes when, in a deep meditation, we disappear completely. What that means is your material sense of self, with whatever name it's currently using, with whatever sex it's identifying with whatever age it's entertaining, this material sense of self, in a moment you think not, in some deep meditation from the practice over many years, completely disappears. And it may be only for a moment. What he calls in the New Horizon, in the book The Infinite Way, we catch glimpses of reality. And so, for a moment, this material sense, or this sense of a material self, disappears. Disappears. All trace of it is lost, and only I remain. We are looking out at the world, but not as a human being. We are looking out as I, without physical form, absolutely incorporeal. When this happens, we may be up in the sky looking down, or under the ocean looking up, because now we fill all space. Just as God fills all space, so does God manifest fill all space. And you, my dear friend, are God manifest. And so God manifest fills all space. And when it happened to me, I was up in the sky and down in the ground. I was in your being and in my being. I was in that tree and that tree and that car, that automobile, that house, that river, that sea, that dog, that cat, that cow, that deer, that baby, that old man, the sky. Just as God fills all space, so does God manifest fill all space, and we are that omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. While we are in the deepest part of our meditation, we have now found our way home. This is home. Home's not a place. Home is not a place. If you entertain a material sense of home, well then home's a place, and that place can be wiped out with a tornado, a hurricane, an earthquake, or an army. But if home is a state of consciousness, I shall be with thee forever. Now, at this point, says Joel, the vast majority of those who have this experience return to the world and continue the life of duality. They live the life of human beings on earth. And at the same time, they live the life of spiritual identity within themselves. They live in two worlds. That would have to be my experience. Many do not recapture the secret of what has taken place, and they live very unhappy lives, because the experience may never come again. And I can't even imagine that. How horrible that must feel. They live wholly out here in their humanhood and never again return to the spiritual estate within. There are records of some who have attained the full illumination and left their bodies behind for burial while they went on to live the balance of their experience in spiritual incorporeality. So you know that when you attain that incorporeality and that deep meditation and you're standing in the formlessness of I, you're standing in omnipresence in God, you may decide that you're going to drop this material sense of form right there, or maybe in the days to follow. Shortly thereafter, you're going to leave that body behind for burial and go on to live the balance of your experience in your own spiritual incorporeality. That's one choice. But most of the great mystics, and more especially those who have founded religions, have been content to live on earth as human beings while inwardly living their spiritual life for the benefit of presenting their work and their teaching to the world, giving the world the benefit of their revelation. Of course, that was Joel's decision. If you read his writings, especially the Beyond Words and Thoughts, that chapter, what is it called? The Unveiling, where he talks about having gone through the experience of crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. But he couldn't recall it for a while afterwards. Take a look at that. He has found a way to ascend out of the material sense of self, out of the mind of concepts, and stand in his incorporeality. And then he chose this way here, to live on earth as a human being, but live inwardly his spiritual life, so that he could present his work and teaching to the world. Sometimes this is a voluntary act on the part of the particular mystic, he says, who feels it is more important to sacrifice himself to the life on earth for the greater good of others. And sometimes it is because the mystic is under orders from those spiritual lights who have left the corporeal scene. You see, there are those here And Joel was one of them who are standing in their incorporeality. Remember, he said, I myself have beheld the incorporeality of students dozens and dozens of times. And in another book, The Hotel Talks, he said, it's not easy to stop seeing human beings, but I've finally made it. So he was able to not only stand in incorporeality, but he was able to behold the incorporeality of those who came to him. And when he was successful at that, that incorporeality came forth and revealed the harmony of its being. And those people called and said, hey, I'm feeling better, thanks. Not knowing at all what had taken place. So, sometimes it's because the mystic is under orders, and I'm certain that Joel was under orders, from those spiritual lights who have left the corporeal scene. Yes, others leave the scene, as he said, and stand in their incorporeality, in the invisible, and work from there. Because he says, behind this world there is a hierarchy of those who have attained their full illumination and who still influence those on earth who are spiritually attuned. Okay, so there is a spiritual hierarchy. There's an order of those who are advanced consciousness. Those who have learned consciously to stand in incorporeality are instructing us on how to do the same. And they are about the Father's business, and that's what the Father's business is. I have come that they might have incorporeal life, which is what life more abundantly is. You cannot kill that life, says Krishna. So again, behind this world there's a hierarchy of those who have attained their full illumination and who still influence those on earth who are spiritually attuned. So it is that sometimes, under orders, the mystic remains on earth for the purpose of conveying his message. What message? He says. It is the message that there is a Father within. And that's what he did. Now, the closer we get to living with this Father, relying on him, the more harmonious, joyous, and fruitful our outer life appears. The greatest revelation is given to those who are prepared for the sacrifice that is entailed. There is a sacrifice. He says that. The sacrifice of what we might call prosperous human living. I wrote about that. I wrote about that last night. For me, the sacrifice was giving up the belief that I would ever, ever have a so-called normal marriage and the Father knows best image of a family. I had to give that up. It was really taken from me. And I didn't like it. And it hurt. Until I finally accepted, that's not my life. I've come here for a different reason. I have come to first have the realization of oneness, and then to share it with those who are also hungry. And so my life was the life of a mystic, and even when I said, God, I don't want this life, leave me alone, yet he came looking for me in the cool of the evening. And there I was again, having another experience of God consciousness, even though I had turned my back on it. So this is the life that I guess I am under orders, if you put it that way, because I couldn't get away from it. And of course, it's the only thing I really love, so I'm glad. Now, so he says, the greatest revelation is given to those who are prepared for the sacrifice that is entailed, the sacrifice of what we might call prosperous human living, the sacrifice of the human good, so as to live in a dedication to service. In that revelation, the duality disappears, and I reveals itself as individual being. God, incarnated as individual being. This is spiritual sonship, or Christhood. In the case of Christ Jesus, something further took place. The I that is God, and that was manifested as I, the Christ, or Son of God, permeated human consciousness, and Jesus could say, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." When he said that, his Jesushood was completely gone. Oh, yes, the world saw his physical body, but he was looking out from a body of light and was totally unaware of all those around him. He was aware only of himself, speaking as God, as divine Christhood. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there he shows that Christ Jesus was standing in his incorporeality when he spoke from I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I will never leave thee. Before Abraham was I am. Standing in his incorporeality when those words came through his lips. The world could not see his incorporeality. They could not see that body of light. They saw only a man speaking the words. But this man, standing in his incorporeality, did not see those people. He was unaware of them. Because remember, when you stand in incorporeality, that is all you can be aware of. When you are in the spirit, says Joel, that's all you can be aware of. And so you look out, and yes, you see these forms, but you are focused on the incorporeality behind them. You are looking from the invisible into the invisible. What is it Joel says? You look through the eyes behind them to the Christ. See, Joel is telling you how he lives. He lives standing in incorporeality, looking through the eyes to the incorporeality of those who came to him. And so was Jesus when he spoke these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, he says, "The few great mystics who have attained that light, as the Master did, maintained it not continuously while on earth, but only in periods of illumination. The rest of the time, they lived 100% inwardly as the Christ, but they also recognized the limitations of their physical form, and were content to tabernacle among us as physical form." Now, Jesus standing in his body of light, how many saw that body of light? Well, when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he either took those three disciples into the invisible, where they beheld his body of light, or he revealed that invisible body of light to them. But one way or the other, they were transformed to the higher state of consciousness, which could behold, look upon incorporeality and see its form. Because incorporeality has a form, but not one you can see with your eyes. And after the so-called crucifixion and passing and resurrection, that body appeared to 500. So of all the disciples, of all the thousands, maybe there were even millions on earth at that time, I don't know. I suspect you could look it up and find out. But of the millions that were on earth, 500 were able to stand in that incorporeality, if only for a moment, and see Christ Jesus. And I say to you, if you can stand in that incorporeality now, today, you will see that Christ Jesus. You will see Christ Joel. You will see Christ Paul. You will see Christ John, Christ Peter, Christ Mary. Such a high state of consciousness is attained step by step, he says. First comes the recognition that although to sense we are human beings, yet there is a divinity within us. Then comes the attempt to return to our original state by communing and acknowledging and tabernacling with God until most of the human selfhood peels itself off. And finally, we have transcended that stage of humanhood. All right, so he is standing in his incorporeality, and he is saying to you, as students of the Infinite Way, come and follow me and find your own incorporeality and stand in it and behold my incorporeality and behold the incorporeality of all and behold the incorporeal universe, because above this sense life is a world of a universe of spirit governed by love, people with children of God. Remember from the New Horizon? Now it's so amazing to me as I have continued to walk this path since 1971. It's so amazing to me how, upon rereading some of these books, Joel is saying things that if we'd really seen them in the beginning, well, we would have perhaps gone running down the street away from them. Yet step by step, precept by precept, inner realization upon inner realization, we have come to that place in consciousness where we can accept it. We have gone past Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who said, How can I be born again? How can I be born of the Spirit? We have come to the place where we can look at Joel's writings and say, Wow. He told us the time is to put away now is The time is now to put away childish things and pick up the real goal of the Infinite Way, that of dying to a material sense of self and standing in a new life, a new Jerusalem, a new identity as incorporeal I, as Christ, God manifest. And so the time has come to ascend. And in each meditation, that should be what we do. We close our eyes to the material sense of self and material sense of world, and we drop that. We're not here to do anything about that, or there's no answer to that. We let it go. And so in that sense we have died. Now we are back here in the tomb. In the tomb. And we take no thought. And we rest. Perhaps a scripture comes to us. I in the midst of thee. I am the way. And we rest in that. And there is a movement. There's a transition. For a moment we are lifted out of the concepts. We are lifted into the stillness of incorporeal being, and the mind that was in Christ Jesus, the mind of peace, which passes concepts. There we stand, there we rest, and the movement lifts us out and up. We are resurrected. But we can't quite talk about it yet because we are still partly in the material sense and still partly in the Christ mind. So we practice more and more until there is a moment when an inner shift takes place and we are lifted above all humanhood. And as he said in the writing we read today, we completely disappear. And then there's only I omnipresence, I incorporeal being, I the deep well of peace. The is ising, and I am that. Standing in incorporeality, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to know. There's nothing to try. There's nothing even to think. There's only is, and resting in is. And there's a flow from my being to the Father, which is deeper within, and a flow from deeper within back to me, I, incorporeality. And the incorporeality of I and the incorporeality of the Father are one being. Yet there's a flow back and forth. And sometimes the only thing that can escape my lips is, O Father, thy will be done. And I can say and think nothing else. Or, Father, fulfill thyself. But mostly, O Father, thy will be done. And then a moment longer of stillness, in case anything else needs to be said from deep within. Anything else needs to be uttered. And this is the crucifixion of a material sense of self, being buried deep in the tomb, experiencing the resurrection above, out of the tomb of material sense and the mind that thinks words and thoughts, and then arresting as you are lifted up and ascend up over that mind of concepts and into an inner awareness of incorporeality. Each meditation should make this transition, this transformation. Each meditation should renew you so that you are transformed by the renewing of your own inner being. Because in the little ways that you do this repeatedly, this also in your entire lifetime becomes what you are doing on a permanent basis. On a permanent basis until the day comes when, and Joel says it's a specific day, you are lifted out of humanhood and Christhood becomes your being on a permanent basis. And that is when there is a choice to either stay and continue to share or move on into your incorporeality where you help and share and teach from there. or you're given orders on what to do with the remainder of your experience here. It's one fantastic journey, isn't it? Not at all what I thought would be what Joel was telling me when I first picked up practicing the presence. I thought it was a way to just repeat these things in my mind and dwell on them over and over until good things came to me. And indeed, that's how it worked in the beginning, because as I thought, so it was. I had no idea what it was. And those that came to Christ Jesus and said, "Please, will you heal me? This leprosy is horrible." They had no idea that he was going to lift them out of humanhood and that some would become his disciples, his followers. Some would behold his light body. Well, I guess that we did indeed have enough to make a talk today. I really had no idea if there was. I simply put the headphones on with the microphone and pushed record and started talking. Because I only read a page, about 4 pages, maybe 3.5 in this altitude of prayer. And I had no really feeling that, I had no idea what I was going to talk on. So I just pushed record and waited to see if you would draw something out. And look what you've drawn out of me from the deep within. A talk on incorporeality. There is a chapter also in Beyond Words and Thoughts. And I think if memory serves, the title is Incorporeality of God, Man, and Universe, or something like that. And in that chapter, Joel explains that we have to find a way to come into we have to drop material sense and come into an awareness of incorporeal being, body, incorporeal companionship, and incorporeal supply. And he says, once we've come into that awareness of incorporeality, there's nothing left to teach. And so I submit to you, if you come into the awareness of incorporeality, from then you must rest in it and let it live itself. Be a witness, a beholder, until that day of transition when Christ becomes your permanent dwelling place. And then you too will get your orders, and perhaps we'll meet. Have a cup of coffee, share a hug, share a meditation. And then we'll be off on our way, because the Spirit has plenty to do. Plenty to do. Now let us be still for a moment as we approach 45 minutes and see if there's anything else. Well, only this. I wish to say thank you. Thank you so much that over the years, it's been 8 years now, or 9. Let's see, how many years has it been? Yes, it's been 9 years since the first talk that I ever made. Next year will be 10. Perhaps that'll be a year to quit, huh? Maybe I can get off the hook and go on into the incorporeality and stay there. We'll see. It's not up to me. But I want to thank you for those of you, some of you have been here from the very beginning. And on my journey through most of my life, there was no one to share these things with. I kept my finger on my lips and tried to act normal. And yet I had these experiences, and it was hard. It was hard to not have anyone to share it with. So I'm so grateful for you that I can talk of these things to you, and you handle them gently, lovingly, and you don't trample them. And so for that, I'm so very grateful. All of you. I love all of you. Godspeed. Until we meet. Blessings and love. Thank you.